I'd like to read just one verse with you from the Bible this evening, and it's found in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, it's a small book coming between the bigger books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the second half of the Old Testament. There's only one verse I want to read, so I might just like to listen to the reading of the Word of God. It's verse 12. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. It says this: "Is there nothing for you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." We'll read it again. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." We'll look to the Lord to have his blessing for the reading of his word this evening. So the writer of the book of Lamentations is a man, he's a prophet called Jeremiah. He's the one that wrote the book that comes immediately before Lamentations. And in the book of Lamentations, he's writing after the city of Jerusalem has been conquered, after it's fallen under the Babylonian conquest, after the temple, the glorious temple, the place where God placed his name, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place where all the wonderful things that we read of earlier in the Old Testament were, have been smashed to pieces. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. The whole place was a ruin, an absolute ruin. You say, why? Jerusalem is the place in the Old Testament that you read of as the city of the great king. Jerusalem is the place that you read of as the place where the Lord placed his name. The place where God was worshipped. The place where his temple was. Why is it that this place of all places was sacked? Was burned with fire? Was absolutely smashed to pieces? Why? The simple reason and the simple answer is this. The people of Israel, to whom God had showed such favour, the people whom he had brought out of the land of Egypt, that had made them his own people, had looked after them, had brought them through the desert, had given them this land, this people had rebelled against God, had turned away from him, had overturned his laws, had gone their own way, had worshipped idols, had bowed down to statues of gold and silver and stone and wood. In fact, if you were to read the book of Jeremiah, on every street corner in Jerusalem there was a different idol to a different god. These were people who should have known better. These were people who were the Lord's people. And they turned their back upon the God of heaven. And they were now suffering the consequences of their sin. You see, what we need to realize again this evening at the beginning of the meeting is that sin does have consequences. The sin of society that we see all around us has consequences, and it will have consequences. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that there is coming a day when God is going to step in. And God is going to act in the history of this world. God is going to take personal dealings. The Lord Jesus is going to take personal dealings with this world. And he's going to judge. You can read about it in the book of Revelation amongst other places. And he's going to judge the world before he comes back and reign over it. You see, the way that society is going, and the things that we see going on in society, God isn't turning a blind eye to, and he's not ignoring. But there's one thing that This passage or the history of Israel will teach us in the Old Testament, or there's two things that it will teach us. And the first of these is the patience of God. The long suffering of God. Down through the centuries, Israel rebelled against God. They turned their back on God. They did what they did their own thing. They went their own way. And down through the centuries, God was patient with them. I want to tell you, that's the reason why he's not judged this world yet. That's why the things that are going on in society are still allowed to go on in society. St. Peter, in his second epistle, said there are those in the last days that will come scoffers and they say, where's the promise of his coming? You know, Jesus Christ, he's promised to come back. Don't see it happening. Do you see it happening? I don't see it happening. It's not going to happen. He promised to come back. Where is it? Where is the promise of his coming? Things have been going on just as they have right from the beginning. What happened to the promise of God? Peter says, look, since the Lord isn't slack concerning his promises, he doesn't deal fast and loose with his promises. He says, listen, God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He was patient with the nation of Israel. He's patient with society as a whole. Because in the day in which we live, the message of the gospel is still going out. There is still opportunity for men and women and boys and girls to hear the message of salvation, to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and be saved, and not have to go through the judgment of God. He's patient with each one of us. He's patient with each one of us. For he doesn't want us to perish. He's reluctant to judge us for our sin. You know, sometimes we get the wrong idea of God, don't we? Sometimes we get the idea that God, if there wasn't something holding him back, that he'd be really quick and really stern to come and pour out his wrath and pour out his fury. It's almost as if he's being restrained by somebody. The Bible says the judgment is God's strongest work. It's not something that he delights in. And he's patient. There's something else that the history of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem and this particular verse in particular will teach us. And that is that God will judge. More than that, God must judge. For God to be righteous, for God to be holy, for God to maintain his character, God must judge sin. He did it in the nation of Israel. He will do it globally against the whole world. But the Bible teaches very clearly that for those of us that don't accept his offer of salvation, he will and he must judge us. The letter to the Hebrews puts it this way. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. After this. You know, only God can speak about after this. So many people look beyond death and they say, well, what then? We don't know what happens. We can't say what happens. But the Bible does. And the Bible can. Because the Bible comes from God. The Bible is, as it says, it's God breathed. It comes by inspiration of God. It's breathed. It's breathed out with the breath of God. And as a result, the Bible can speak with absolute confidence about after this, and what comes next. And it's as if the city of Jerusalem here, and the words of Jeremiah, is crying out. And it's saying this: is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? You know, there'd be people that pass by it all the time, really. It was kind of on a train route, and they'd go past it, and they'd see it, and they'd look, and they'd say, oh, what's happened to this place here? And they'd say, how is it that that happened to this place? You know, we do well to look at it, to see Jerusalem under the judgment of God, and consider where we stand in the sight of the Holy Ghost this evening. You see, Israel and Jerusalem itself, they were only getting what they deserved. They were only getting what they deserved. And I wonder if we realize this evening again that if God were to judge us, if God were to punish us for our sin, we would be only getting what we deserve. You know, if you're not prepared to admit that this evening, then in a sense there's really very little hope for us. Because if we're not prepared to accept our own personal responsibility for the things that we've done, then why do we need a Saviour? You see, the verse that we've read this evening, it really also points forward. And it points forward to another event that I really want to come to tonight. I want to come with you this evening to the cross of Christ. I want to come with you to Calvary. And the lesson we've read this evening could really be very well applied to the Lord Jesus, and very well spoken by the Lord Jesus, as you see him on the cross. Is it nothing to you? Only that passed by. Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you? What is to consider this evening? What the cross of Christ means to each one of us personally. What does the cross of Christ mean? What effect does it have on us? What impact does it have on us? What significance does it have for us in our lives? You see, there were many people that were there at the cross that day when the Lord Jesus was crucified. There were those that were sitting there were those that were passing by. There were the soldiers who had the responsibility for nailing him to that cross, of lifting the cross up and of dropping it down into the ground. There were the soldiers. Now for the soldiers it was just another day, just another execution. There were three people being executed that day. Didn't really make any much difference. Their job was to sit and guard the prisoners, make sure no one came and tried to get them down, make sure nothing happened. And as they sat there in complete unconcern, the Bible says they divided his cloaks among themselves. One of the pieces of clothing that the Lord Jesus wore was his tunic, and that was a special thing. It wasn't joined. It was all woven in one piece. And so it was a shame to tear it up. And they played dice for it. They gambled for his clothes. That's what the cross of Christ meant to them. Nothing. The Christ of the cross? Nothing. What does it mean to us this evening? people in the world around us? Nothing. To so many people, if Jesus of Nazareth was a real person, if he really did live, if he did die on the cross, then what? Is that what we think this evening? I judge not, otherwise we wouldn't be here tonight. There were others that passed by, and there were others that passed by and they mocked, and they reviled him. You know how it is with people, don't you, that when people are down, they like to get them further down, don't they? And there's someone who, seemingly, to all intents and purposes, humanly speaking, is absolutely helpless and suspended between heaven and earth. And what they do is make fun of them. And for them, he is an object of ridicule. An object of ridicule. And there are those in the world around us tonight to whom the Lord Jesus is just an object of ridicule. Some to be laughed at. Some to be scoffed at. Someone whose name is just to be used as a swear word. There were others that day, and they were the chief priests and the rulers of the people. And he said they were absolutely opposed to him. They've got what they wanted that day, didn't they? They've been trying to get rid of this man for ages. He was a danger to them. He was a threat to them. And they thought, let's get rid of him altogether. Thank you. So those are trying to do that. If we can get rid of God. If we can get rid of Christ. If there's no answerability for our sin. If there's nothing, if there's no consequences, we can do what we like, we can live as we please. There are those who take that attitude, aren't there? You see, I want to do more this evening than just pass by. There are those who pass by. You can pass by. And this evening there are many that could pass by and look and see and pass on and be unaffected by the cross of Christ. I want to tell you this evening, we can't afford to be unaffected by the cross of Christ. We can't afford not to consider it carefully. We can't afford not to consider its implications. We can't afford not to consider its significance, because they're in the cross of Christ. And in the Christ of the cross is our hope. Stephen was right, wasn't he? When he was emphasizing at the beginning, the blood of the cross is my only salvation. There is no other salvation. And there's nothing else that we can build ourselves upon than the Christ of Calvary and rest our lives and our hope for eternity here. You see, the verse says, behold and see. And to behold and see, you need to really stop. And you need to take a moment to consider. You need to take a look, a good look, at the one who was there that day. Three times over in John's Gospel, we're told to behold, take a good look at in relation to the Lord Jesus. Pilate at his trial, and say, behold the man. Behold the man. The man on the third cross of Calvary was hanging a man, a real man. But a man who's so different from you and me. A man who never sinned. A man who never told a lie. A man who never cheated, a man who never swore, a man who was never angry, without cause. A lovely man. A wonderful man. A man who brought blessing to so many. A man who taught like nobody else could teach. A man who showed and demonstrated the love of God in a way that nobody else had ever done before. Because this man was none other than the Son of God. God manifest in flesh. Take a look at him. So disfigured. So battered. So bruised. A crown of thorns that has been beaten into his brow. Hands and feet that are pierced by cruel long spikes. And hanging on a cross. Behold, the man. Someone who's ever suffered like the Lord Jesus. There's no one who's ever felt such agony as the Lord Jesus. People can be cruel. And people have done cruel things to other people. But really there was no suffering like the suffering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Behold the man. So John on the banks of the Jordan in the beginning of John's Gospel, behold the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. Behold the man. Behold the Lamb. For here at the cross we see not just a man who was dying, a perfect man, a man who shouldn't have died, a man who was innocent of all charges. But we see God's Lamb. The Lamb that God had provided, the sacrifice that God had provided for sin, for your sin, for my sin. So that every single last sin in us could be forgiven. Can we grasp that this evening? Every single last sin, even the ones we've forgotten, even the ones that are the ones that we think that we can't even forgive ourselves for. Every single sin can be forgiven because the Lord Jesus has died. The Lord Jesus has taken our place. He's the substitute. Well, there's no one else who could do it, you know. There's nobody else who could have taken your place. And who could have taken my place. It wouldn't have been right for a start. For God to be able to forgive sins, it meant that God had to solve the problem. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came down and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. Behold the Lamb. Says Pilate again at his trial and says, behold your king. Behold your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They said, away with him. You can't get rid of him that easily, you know. You can't dismiss him that easily. Just because you say you don't want him as your king doesn't mean that he's not going to be king. Just because you don't want to acknowledge him as your Lord doesn't mean that he isn't. Nor does it mean that you'll not be forced to acknowledge him as Lord one day. When it's too late. Behold your King. I want to ask you this evening. Is it nothing to you when you've passed on? He's the one who bore the fierce anger of God against sin. He's the one who bore everything, all the judgment that I deserved. He took it upon himself. And what does it mean for me this evening? Am I prepared to accept him as my Savior tonight? of my Lord, as the one, as it were, in the driving seat of my life, as the one who comes in and takes control, as the one who becomes the guide and the shepherd and the pilot who will bring me safely home to heaven. Am I prepared to do that this evening? Am I prepared to give everything into his hands? Relinquish control of everything and hand it over to him. Am I prepared to do that? See, there were others standing by the cross that day. And one of them was the centurion. One of them was one of the Roman soldiers. Remember how we said there were those that were completely unconcerned? Well, one of them, as he sat there, or stood there, and as he watched, and if he saw things unfold, as he saw this supernatural darkness come over the world from midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he heard the Lord Jesus cry out of the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would you love to think about that question? Why was he there? As the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my sin was not laid? Or why from his side flowed the sin cleansing flood as his dying my debt hasn't paid? Why was he there if it wasn't for me? Why did he die if it wasn't for me? And as he stood there and as he watched, and as he saw everything, and as he saw the Lord Jesus, who's lived his own spirit and going to death, he says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Well, here's a man who was prepared to behold and see. Here was a man who was prepared to consider. Here was a man who was prepared to let the cross of Christ change him and change his life. Mind you, we need that, you know. We need to be transformed. Our lives need to be transformed. They need to be transformed from the inside out, and only the Lord Jesus can do it. Only the cross of Christ can do it. There were others there that day. There were women there that day. One was called Mary Magdalene. And there were others who were there, and their life has already been transformed by the Lord Jesus. They've been saved by him. They've been delivered from all kinds of things by him. And now they were there at the foot of the cross. And they were watching. And they were adoring. It seemed like they were worshipping. They were grateful. Mind you, they couldn't understand at that time. There were the same women who 3 days later went to the tomb, and they sat and God. The same women who went to the tomb and the angel spoke to them and said, "Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen," as he said. So the one who was up hanging on the cross is the one who's alive, and is alive forever. That's why he can save you. That's why we preach him as a savior this evening. Because he's alive, he's not dead. And he can save you tonight. He saved me. Came a point in my experience when I knelt down by my bedside. You don't have to do that, you know. But I did. I knelt down by my bedside and I acknowledged the fact that I was a sinner. I found the Lord Jesus had died for me and I asked him to save me. He did, you know. He came into my life from that moment onwards. Many times I failed him. There are many times that if you become a Christian, if you're not a Christian already, if you become a Christian this evening, that you will fail. Part of being human. So he'll never let you go either. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Once yours, once in Christ, forever. He'll save you, he'll keep you. He's the one who does the keeping. It's not me. It's not, I'd like to be a Christian, but I can never keep it up, you know. I can never live the life, you know. I can never do what these Christians do. I can never be like them. See, that's not it. That's putting things in our way there. Because it's not my living up to it. It's not my keeping. It's him keeping me and changing me. I'm working through me, I'm living in me, I'm making the way what's there today. Is it nothing for you or you that my father? What does the cross of Christ mean to you this evening? What does the resurrection of Christ mean to you this evening? What does the Lord Jesus mean to you this evening? Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together. We thank you for our consideration of the Lord Jesus. And Father, again, we're so conscious that anything that we can say just falls so far short of the glory of his person and the wonder of what he's done. And Father, as we've considered Calvary for a little while this evening, we pray. And I'll just impress upon our hearts again this evening something of the wonder of what he has done, something of the love that caused him to go through such untold agonies for us. He just didn't do that. So bless my word to each of our hearts this evening. Speak to each of us, our Father, we do pray. Our Father, we just pray thy blessings be upon us as we go home now. We commit ourselves into thy hands in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.